So please grab your Bibles and remain standing with me this morning as we turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 18 this morning. We're going to look at this entire chapter. Chapter 18, we've entitled it Commercial Babylon. Commercial Babylon. Now last week, we looked at chapter 17 and we called it Religious Babylon. So now we come to the commercial aspect of this system called Babylon. And so we're going to pick up the first 8 verses. And then we're going to hold it right there, starting in Revelation chapter 18, verse 1. It says, "After these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back even as she has paid. Give back to her double according to her deeds. In the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her. To the degree that she has glorified herself, living sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning, for she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, I am not a widow, and will never see mourning. For this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong.'" Let's pray. Lord, we pray this morning that our own eyes would be opened to find ourselves in a system called Babylon, a commercial system that is constantly tempting us to be engaged and to be in love with that which is temporal. At the same time, there's the Spirit of God ever drawing us to invest in that which is eternal. And I know this morning, there are many here this morning that have the tentacles of Babylon that are drawing them in. And I pray this morning our eyes would be open to see that. Loss of a relationship with God, the loss of a marriage, a family, a reputation, a ministry, or all the results of loving Babylon and not loving the Lord. And so I pray this morning that we would come out of her as the command goes forth, that we not be entangled in her and receive her plagues. Pray for the surrounding churches in our area that pastors would teach the word this morning, not teach out of the Bible, but they would teach the Bible itself. So I pray for that, Lord. I pray that congregations would demand to be taught the Bible. And so we pray for that this morning. We thank you for this congregation and all the missions that we support, Lord. I think of VEIM, Village Evangelization of India Missions. I thank you for Pastor Hallelujah and the 130-some pastors that faithfully teach the Bible, faithfully minister to those that are gripped by Satan. Thank you for the Myanmar Young Crusaders in Burma. Thank you for Pastor Dan and Inductive Bible Studies and U-Turn for Christ, the Gideons, God's chosen people, Calvary Tecate and Landers, Lord. We thank you for these faithful servants of God that are constantly presenting God's word. We pray for this nation of ours, Lord. We're thinking about elections. We're thinking about the state of our nation, Lord. And our nation needs you. I pray that you would bring revival back to this nation, that you would bring us back to yourself and back to your word, starting with our own president, that you would open his eyes to see what the priorities really need to be, that they would put you first. And Congress and Senate would do the same thing, not doing what's popular, but doing that which is biblical. That's what they need to do. And I pray for our own governor of the state, lost Governor Jerry Brown. We pray for his soul this morning too. Bring him to salvation. To be able to say out of your mouth, I know it's wrong, but that's what I need to do. It's just unheard of, Lord. I pray for his lost soul this morning that you would bring him to salvation. And even the local cities that are here this morning, represented, Lord, we have leaders that need Christ so desperately. Thank you for those in public safety, police and fire. Thank you for these men and women that have such an unthankful job, Lord, and they're risking their lives all night long so we can sleep and keep our possessions. Thank you for them, Lord. Protect them. Bring them home safely. Give them wisdom. Those in the armed forces, protect them. Bring them home safely. So we pray now, Lord, that we would see this as the worship service. Let our minds not wander from the passage before us. Let us worship the remainder of this service. As our minds begin to drift, Holy Spirit, call us back. Call us back to you and back to your word. Let us be transformed by the renewing of our minds through the teaching of the word this morning. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Of course, C.S. Lewis, what a tremendous thinker C.S. Lewis is, with the screw tapes and so forth, just incredible. He has some memorable quotes, and I'm thinking of one of his quotes this morning that fits so well here in Revelation 18 regarding the commercial system Babylon. He says, "If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this." And I think of that little quip that is often quoted, "They're so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good." That is the most ridiculous statement. Those that are of heavenly minded are of earthly good. Because if our mind is on that which is eternal, it should affect the way that we're living in the temporal. What I do today will affect me in eternity. See, that's the mindset that as Christians we need to develop. And that's really what Revelation is all about. It's giving to us the future so that we know, we can prepare. Our thinking can be radically different. I think of God's command here in Revelation 18:4, and it is a command by God. "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues." What we have here is the destruction of this system called Babylon the Great. It is a revised Roman Empire that is both religious and it is both commercial or economic. Economical. It's a system. It's a real place, but it's also a system. I believe it will reside in Rome. I believe Rome will be its place of its capital, of its place of residence. It is both religious and it is both economic. In verse 5 we read, "For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." It's almost as if God describes the scale that is stacked so high that the scale is beginning to teeter. It's going to fall. God says the scale can't hold any more sins. I have no other alternative than to crash and burn this system. Now, chapter 17 we looked at last week, which presents to us religious Babylon. And we noted that during the first half of the tribulation, the first 3.5 years, the woman, which is Babylon, a religious system, will ride on the back of the Antichrist. They'll use each other during the first 3.5 years, but midway through, the Antichrist is going to say, "You know what, I don't need religion. I am God. I'm going to identify myself as God," and he's then going to take all of the religions of the world, all of the money, the wealth, the power, and the Antichrist will be controlling this entire world system for the last 3.5 years. But chapter 18 presents to us commercial Babylon. Religious Babylon is destroyed by the Antichrist, but economic or commercial Babylon is destroyed by God himself. It even tells us this in verse 8, that it is the Lord himself that is going to judge this system. Jesus said it this way in Mark 8:35, "Whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel shall save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul. And let me answer that for you. There isn't anything. Your soul is priceless. There isn't anything this world has that is worth trading it. There isn't anything that this world could offer that would equal the eternality of your soul and your spirit. It is eternal. It is important. It is the very reason that we are here. Now, Babylon is ever attempting to enslave us. Over and over again, Babylon is attempting to teach us that money is everything. And Babylon teaches us to overextend ourselves. And Babylon wants to confuse within our minds needs versus wants. And really, you come to find out that often the areas that we say I need are really wants. There's really very few needs. Most everything is wants. And then, of course, possessions and materialism, thinking that somehow if I have this object or if I can achieve this goal, I will be happy. Along with pleasure mania, seeking to appease our passions, our desires inside of us, our priorities, focusing upon the temporal versus that which is eternal. Oh, don't kid yourself. We're living in Babylon. We're living in this system. And its sole desire is to get us to fall in love with it and neglect the Lord. And I can't tell you as a pastor how many times I've seen this. Individuals that have opted out for the world versus, well, you know, the customers are more available on Sunday. I just got to kind of skip Sunday. Oh, I'd like to go Wednesday, but that's soccer practice for the kids. Welcome to Babylon, that loves to eat us up, chew us up, and spit us out. And that's what the Lord is warning about in this chapter 18. Now, again, key verse of Revelation, Revelation 1:19. Most important verse of the entire book because it is the outline of the book and gives the direction of the book. He starts out in chapter 1, verse 19. It says, the things which you have seen, chapter 1, coming judge, king, high priest, Jesus. Things which are, Revelations 2 and 3, is the church age. And then the things which shall take place after these things, chapters 4 through 22. Chapters 4 and 5 are scenes of heaven. God takes John to heaven prior to pouring his wrath out in chapters 6 through 19. God gives John heaven's perspective prior to judging the world. Three sets of judgments, seal judgments, seven. Seventh seal gives way to the trumpet judgments. Seventh trumpet gives way to the bowl judgments. And then the seventh bowl judgment ushers in the destruction of Babylon, the religious, the economic, and then the marriage of the Lamb and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now here's the thought of our passage this morning. We like to take the passage and reduce it. And here's the thought. Commercial Babylon is ever attempting to make us love the world rather than loving God. And don't kid yourself, that's the thrust of our system, our world system, is you don't need God, you need this. You don't need God, you want this. That's the system. So here's the three areas we're going to cover this morning. Verses 1 through 8 is reasons for Babylon must fall. Let's look at the reasons why Babylon must fall. Verses 9 through 20, reactions to Babylon's fall. And boy, the reactions are mind-boggling. Had they not been recorded, we wouldn't have believed it, the reaction. And then in verses 21 through 24 is the results of Babylon's fall. Now, again, you can go, if you have a, you got an iPhone, you got an Android, you can go to the YouVersion app. And the notes are on there as I speak. You can also go to ccrialto.com, Saturday night, Sunday morning, and you can download the notes, which I think are extremely helpful. You know, so when we come Sunday mornings, we come Wednesday night, we come with a Bible, we come with a pen, and we come with notes or a notebook. If you come with a Bible, you're only half a Christian, okay? You're just like, you're not there, okay? So you need to take notes. We are studying this portion of Scripture where these are extremely important. We're actually looking at the future. And I don't know, we're more privileged than anybody else to be able to know what the future holds. And so it's so important that we would jot these things down. So let's look at reasons Babylon must fall. So verse 1 says, after these things. Now, what things is he referring to? He's referring to chapter 17. Chapter 17 is the destruction of religious Babylon. And we mixed no words last week, and we identify Babylon as the Catholic Church. There's no doubt about it that Islam and the cults and the isms are going to be part of this system called Babylon. But I don't think there's any other group that has caused more bloodshed, that is more wealthy, and that is more powerful than the entity of the Catholic Church. They don't answer to anyone. The Pope is infallible. That's why he can't ask for forgiveness for pedophiles or for the murdering of Jews, because they don't make mistakes. So that's the system we looked at. And I think a good guess is to guess that out of this system will come the Antichrist. We don't know for sure, but that's a good guess. And I wouldn't disagree with anyone that would even propose that that's where the Antichrist comes from. So after these things, the woman will ride the beast, but midpoint, the Antichrist says, I don't need you. All I need is myself. He'll announce that he's God. He'll take the wealth of this apostate church, and they will eat this woman up. They will destroy her. And then he says now in verse 1 of chapter 18, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. Well, we saw this in chapter 17, verses 1 and 7, but we see it now a second time. We saw it with religious Babylon, but now we see it with commercial Babylon. Notice this angel having great authority. Now, throughout scriptures, I mean, there are some powerful angels. And I think of one back in 2 Kings 19:35, where one angel killed 185,000 Assyrians. Now, that's authority. That's power. So what is it about this angel that it brings up they have great authority? Because authority is given to announce that Babylon the Great has fallen. It is like the announcement of announcements. Since the time of Adam and Eve, they've been longing for this announcement that this system has crashed and burned. Now the announcement is made in the next verse, in verse 2. But that's what the authority is. This angel is granted the authority to announce that Babylon has fallen. And notice something else about this angel. And the earth was illuminated with his glory. Now that's significant. If you're taking notes, you jot down Revelation 16:10, which was the fifth bowl where darkness came upon the earth. Now an angel illuminates the earth. Now no doubt this is preparation for the Lord's return. Because literally after chapter 16, you can go right to chapter 19. And it is the marriage of the Lamb. It is the second coming of Christ. So this is a very, very powerful angel. And notice verse 2, and he, this angel, cried out with a mighty voice saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. Now, Babylon, the physical city of Babylon, was destroyed in 536 by the Medes and Persians. And really, there has not been a city quite like Babylon. And there never really shall be quite a city like Babylon. It was just monstrous city. But it came to a close. It was destroyed. But here what we're concerned about is this system called Babylon. And its system, no doubt, will be there in Rome itself. And so in these verses, verses 2 through 8, what we have is four reasons why commercial Babylon must fall. There's four reasons in these verses that tell us why it has to come down. And let's look at the first one. The first one here is in verse 2. And the reason being, Babylon is a demonic system. No surprise, the world system is a demonic system. She has become a dwelling place of demons. I hope no one's surprised today that Satan works through this system. He loves this world system. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. It's a whole system that Satan and his demons work through. Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath." That is Satan working through the system. It is Satan working through the world, is the system that he is describing. 2 Corinthians 4:4, "In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God." So Satan blinds the minds. Have you ever shared with someone that does not have the Spirit of God drawing them? It's pathetic. They just don't get it. They just don't get it. Jesus says, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" And they'll sit there and go, "Well, I don't know. What's the deal?" They don't get it. It's because Satan has blinded them. They're absolutely blind. 1 John 2:16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." Notice these three categories of temptation. And really, these three categories that we're about to look at were used by Satan on Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. You can see all three of these used. The first one is the lust of the flesh, the lust of passions. The lust of the eyes, the lust of possessions. And then thirdly, the boastful pride of life, the lust of position. Those three areas, he says, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And Satan is working through this system. These are the temptations and the forms of temptation that Satan uses. Notice he says, "and a prison of every unclean spirit." So Babylon is the system. It is also a place that houses the demons. Back in the fifth trumpet in Revelation 9 verses 1 through 11, Satan came and opened up a door that led down into hell, and he released demons that came out from hell itself and began to torment people for 5 months. And we talked about how death took a vacation for 5 months. People will seek to die, but they wouldn't be able to die. In the same area, in the sixth trumpet, Revelation chapter 9, verses 13 through 16, four fallen angels in the area of Babylon next to the Euphrates released 200 million demons. So it's all in this area of Babylon. It's all in this area, this area where the demonic forces are gathered together. And let me suggest to you that for the Christian, this earth is the closest thing to hell that we will ever experience. Now the flip side of this to the non-believer, this is the closest thing to heaven you will ever experience if you don't receive Christ. I can't imagine thinking the IE is the closest thing to heaven. That's a bad illustration there. That doesn't work, and it doesn't. But it is. I mean, this is the closest thing to hell that I'm going to experience. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so what's going to happen is this area of Babylon, it's like the old expression goes, you put all the rotten eggs in one basket. You go to collect eggs and you go through and you find deformed eggs, eggs that you know are not good. You put them in one basket and then you gather them again, you get rid of them. Well, this is going to be all the wicked, wicked, demonic areas of all of the earth will be comprised of demons. This will be their meeting place. This will be their prison. He says, "and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird." It's referring to scavenger birds that circle the dying. Birds in scriptures often a sign of demonic activity. You see to Mark chapter 4 when Jesus, the sower of the seed, throws seed down. And what happens? The demons come and they get the seed so the people don't get it. We see it again in Matthew 13 verses 31 through 32 where we see abnormal growth where this mustard seed, supposed to grow into a bush, grows into a tree, and what's up in the tree, lodged in the tree, are birds. So we see demonic activity in the apostate church. We see demonic activity in the world system called Babylon. So God says, because of that, I got to get it to fall. It's got to crash and burn. This is a demonic system that must be destroyed. Here's the second reason in verse 3. Babylon promotes sensuality. Babylon promotes sensuality. What is sensuality? It's unrestrained indulgence. It's like, if it feels good, do it. If you like it, go for it. That's what it is. Whatever makes you happy, do it. That's Babylon. Verse 3, for all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality. Or literally, they have become intoxicated in her sins. Drunk in her sins. Came across this a while ago, and I know some of you are going to doubt this, so let me just tell you, you can Google this. Don't do it now, but you can Google this. December 29th, 2015, and here's the headline. ISIS issues rules for raping and enslaving women. How do you like that? ISIS now has rules for raping women and enslaving women. And that's better. It's good that at least they have rules, you know. How do you like that? They have rules. So I read this thing. It went on to say that when you rape a woman and she becomes pregnant, you can actually allow her to have an abortion. It went on to say that, yeah, you know, you can get young girls, preferably keep them around 12 years of age to make them sex slaves and wives. Keep them around 12. It's possible to go younger. That's Babylon. That's Babylon. When your religion allows you to rape women and enslave women and become a pedophile, you're worshiping the wrong God. I can tell you that right now. You got the wrong God. But that's Babylon. That's the system. And they even have rules, and they justify it, and think there's nothing wrong with it. It's totally acceptable because their founder, Muhammad, of course, was a pedophile himself. And the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her. They've been unfaithful. Babylon has led world leaders to be unfaithful. Now, it's not new. We all know that when aid is given to places like Cuba, it doesn't get to the people. Where does it get? It gets to the upper crust, the leaders of those nations. India, you see it. Mexico, you see it. Burma, you see it. Watched a special sometime back on TV where they were talking about the drug cartels down in South America, and they said the Catholic Church won't turn them in. The Catholic Church turns a blind eye to these drug dealers because these drug dealers give large sums of money to the Catholic Church and build facilities for them. So how are they going to condemn the drug dealers when they're attending their masses? They're giving large sums. You see, that is committing acts of immorality. That's being unfaithful. You can't speak the truth because you're benefiting from a lie. So they're not able to do that. And then notice he goes on further and says, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. And of course, it's almost every week you'll hear about the news, some large cargo ship that unearths illegal arms. Explosives, guns making their way to terrorists. Why would people do such a thing? Because it's so lucrative to ship them to them. Sometimes they open up these cargo ships and they find people living in them because they make money off transporting human beings. And of course, the drug trade, in which billions and billions and billions of dollars, and it ruins individuals by the millions, is all fueled by money, and many of these world leaders turn a blind eye to it, especially the Golden Triangle, where all the opium and heroin comes from, because it's so lucrative. They just can't seem to round it up. And it's all because of the fact that they're making money. And advertisers know this. They know that if you're going to get people, you got to get a hold of their passions. You got to excite their passions in order to get them to make purchases. So advertisers use the lust of passions, the using of sex to sell toothpaste to spark plugs. auto parts store. There's a girl in a bikini next to a 6-foot spark plug. I've never seen a spark plug quite like that. You know, here's this woman in a bikini next to it. I don't know what that has to do with a spark plug, but it sells spark plugs. Then you got the lust of possessions. Oh, you get this car, you're going to be the envy of the neighborhood. And then, of course, the lust of position. You deserve it. You deserve the lake of fire is what all of us deserve here this morning. We don't deserve a thing. To think that we would even buy into this, that I deserve it, it shows that we've been duped by this system. You're the boss. You're not the boss at home, but if you go into AMPM, you can put as much ice in your cup as you want, you know. You can even make a suicide if you want, you know. You're never the boss anywhere but AMPM, you know. So again, it's these little slogans of the world. You're right. I do deserve a 32-ounce bladder buster. You're right. I do deserve that. I've earned that. I certainly have. Verses 4 through 6. This is great. Babylon's sins have reached heaven. It's tipping the scales. It's come all the way up here. I mean, the sin is stacked and stacked and stacked. So verse 4 says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues." Now this is God speaking here. This is a command of God. Notice, come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins. Disentangle yourselves from the web of sin of Babylon. Disentangle yourselves. Again, you can imagine during the tribulation the pressure that's going to be on, because Revelation 13 tells us you can't buy or sell unless you take the mark on your hand or on your forehead. So, you know what? I just want a 4x4 at in and out. I mean, what could be so bad about getting a mark on my wrist? So justify getting the mark, giving your allegiance, giving your heart, your soul, and your energy, and your mind to Satan. Jeremiah 51:6 says, "Flee from the midst of Babylon, and each of you save his life. Do not be destroyed in her punishment, for this is the Lord's time of vengeance. He is going to render recompense to her." Jeremiah 51:45. "Come forth from her midst, my people, and each of you save yourselves from the fierce anger of the Lord." We see a similar thing back in Genesis chapter 19, verses 12 through 14, when two angels came into Sodom and they told Lot, "You got to get out. Who's all here? We need to go." And this is God's last call here. God's saying, you know what? You better make sure you're not entangled, believer. Tribulation saint, you better make sure you're not entangled. You see, this command applies to God's people throughout the ages. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect." 2 Corinthians 6:17. "Therefore, come out from her midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord the Almighty." Ephesians 5:11, "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them." James 1:27, "And to keep oneself unstained by the world." And then James 4:4, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to make a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." So God says, get untangled. Don't partake of her sins. Don't love the world and stop loving me. And then notice the next thing, and receive of her plagues. And I have seen it as a pastor. You know, pastors get to see sometimes some of the worst of the worst. And I've sat down with individuals, and it has just been mind-blowing. I sat down with a couple one time, and the husband looked at me, and he says, "I know it's the wrong thing to do, but I just got to do it." I just thought, can we please leave here? I don't want this lightning hitting my new office. I don't want it getting wiped out. You know, it's like, I can't believe you said that. We just prayed and you said that. I know it's not what God wants, but it's what I got to do. And that's Babylon, when Babylon has put out its tentacles and has pulled someone in. I've seen individuals destroy their marriages over Babylon. I've seen them lose their children over Babylon. I've seen them lose their reputation over Babylon. I've seen them cease to serve God in ministry over Babylon. And Babylon always has an answer. There's always something better than the Lord. And you see people that literally lose it all, because Babylon has promised them something and it won't produce. And that's the deception of Babylon, as we're going to see. It's a deception. It promises you fulfillment, but it can't deliver. It literally strips you of all that is good and all that is profitable. Look at verse 5. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Notice these two words, piled up. It's one word in the Greek. It literally means glued, are welded together like piling bricks on each other. Oh, isn't that an interesting word? Genesis 11, 5 through 9 depicts Babylon being built that way. That's the very way Babylon was built. And that's what we do when we build Babylon with our own sins. We're stacking them. In the days of Noah, God had no other alternative than to judge the world. In Genesis 6, 5, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man and was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. It reached a point where God says, I have to do it. I love people too much not to judge sin. See, had God not judged sin in Noah's day, we would not be here. There would have been no life left on earth. That's how bad it was. It was a cancer that was consuming the earth, and God says, I got to cut it out. As painful as it is, I'm going to have to send a flood so I can preserve one family on the earth. And that's exactly what God did. And that's what God, again, is going to have to do that. He's going to have to preserve the tribulation saints. The wickedness is so bad. Look at verse 6. Pay her back even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds. In the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her. Notice these two statements here in verse 6. Pay her back, and then notice the next one. Double according to her deeds. Now, what does this mean? It means to pay a debt to give back what is due, is all that the Lord is doing here. It's retributive judgment because of the enormity of her sins. This is the justification of judgment. This is what has to be done in order to be just and to be equitable. Babylon has to burn. It's got to be destroyed. That's the only equitable thing that must be done. Edward Heinsohn, in his Revelation, Unlocking the Future, says this: here is a great society, not unlike our own, which has forgotten God in all success. Rather than praising him for his abundant blessings, they have become obsessed with the pursuit of those blessings, and in the process, they have forgotten the divine one from whom all those blessings come. Worse, they have forgotten that there is no permanent satisfaction in that which is temporal. They are caught in an endless, mindless pursuit of that which can never satisfy their souls. I have a friend of mine, and I have never in my life seen anyone that has run from one thing to another. First, it was a pool. Then after the pool, it was into woodworking. He did that. Then it was into motorcycles. Of course, it was a Harley. He got a Harley Davidson after that. Then after that, it was into a jet boat. And then after that, no, it's jet skis. He went into that. Then it was into trucks. He got a truck. You need a ladder to get into it. He's just gone from one thing to another. And I don't know what he's into now. I know he's into something else. This vacuum in our heart that can only be filled by Jesus. And Babylon teaches, I'll fill it. Just keep looking. I'll fill it. You'll find what you're really looking for, and you'll fill it. It's through things that you find happiness and pleasure and fulfillment. You will find it. And Babylon is ever promising it. Now, the fourth one is in verses 7 and 8. Babylon's pride must be judged. And that's really the heart of the whole thing. This is pride. And it says there in verse 7, to the degree that she glorified herself, live sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, I am not a widow, and will never see mourning. Notice self-glorification. She glorified herself, the sin of pride. Notice this word, sensuously. It literally comes from a word that means hard-headed or strong. It's stuck and committed to their own sinful ways, unrestrained indulgence. You know, that is the sin of Lucifer. I will be as the Most High. That is the sin of pride. And let me tell you, that is the sin of hell, is pride. I can do it. I'm not that bad. That's the sin of hell. Some of the sweetest people are controlled by pride. Every once in a while, you'll come across someone who says, well, I'm just sort of a perfectionist. That person says, by the way, I'm just prideful. I just wanted you to know that. Because that's really what perfectionism is. There's nothing perfect. What does almost perfect mean? That doesn't even make sense. Almost perfect? What is almost perfect? But that's that part of us where we want to accomplish it. We want to do it. We want to make it happen. And that's the sin, the predominant sin of hell itself. Notice, to the same degree, give her torment or give her torture and mourning. Mourning is grief from torture. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and I am not a widow and will never see mourning. I am untouchable. I am unaffected by what others and even God himself might do. Oh, really? In Genesis 3:3-4, we might be reminded of this, that there Satan was tempting Eve, and Adam stood by passively allowing it all to happen. And from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. Do you know that that is the first doctrine in the Bible that's denied? It's the doctrine of judgment. The very first doctrine challenged in the Bible is the doctrine of the judgment of God. Now today, it's in the form of, I don't believe in a literal hell. And I find it amazing today, the various religions that have come up with alternatives for hell. Because you know, hell is a hard thing to sell, you know. It really is. I mean, who wants a religion that if you don't do the right thing, you go to hell, a place of torment, so that you cease to exist? Or here's the one I like. The Catholic Church kind of mingles around with universalism and says, well, hell is really a life without Christ. That's not hell. That is a light form of hell, but when you give up your last breath, you're going to a place of torment. Luke 16, Jesus described it. A place of such torment that even a drop of cold water is helpful. It's hell. It's eternal. It's forever and ever. Jesus spoke more about hell than any other person in the New Testament. And why would he speak about such a subject? Is because he didn't want anyone to go there. He knew people would Google it. He knew people would check it out. And later on, they would say, wow, man, that's a real place where the worm doesn't die. And of course, in Hinduism, you got reincarnation where you just keep coming back in different lives until you can fulfill your karma. And you know, karma happens, and then you can ultimately become one with the universe. So, you know, you just do it over and over and over again till you get it right. But the Bible says it's appointed to all men once to die. After this comes judgment. Listen, hell is real. Hell is eternal. It's not party central. Oh, I want to go to hell with all my friends. Well, you got good friends. I mean, you really do. You got some real winners. I want to go to hell and hang out with my friends. Let me tell you that you will not be hanging around with your friends in hell. Hell is a place of remembrance that you rejected Christ and you could have been in heaven. Hell is separation from God for all of eternity. Hell is a place of torment. And hell will be replaced with the lake of fire. So when people say, well, I'm not going to hell, you're right, you're going to the lake of fire. Oh, I feel better. You know, that's the lake of fire. And we'll see this when we get into Revelation chapter 20. We'll talk about this. So verse 8 of Revelation 18 says, "For this reason, in one day, her plagues will come, pestilence, mourning, and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong." So notice where the destruction of Babylon comes from. It comes from the Lord God. So in chapter 18, the system itself, the economic, commercial system, is destroyed by God himself. In Revelation 17, it's by the Antichrist, but God is still behind it. God has issued the decree of her judgment. Hosea 8:7 says, "For they sow to the wind, and they reap the whirlwind." And that's going to be the punishment. This brings us now to verses 9 and 10. Our verses 9 through 20 is the reaction to Babylon's fall. And then verse 9 and 10, we have the reaction of the world leaders. Now, had this not been recorded, I don't think any of us probably would have believed it, but it's written. So this is the hard heart of man. So verse 9 says, "The reaction of world leaders, the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her." So this is the unfaithful world leaders' reaction to the crashing and burning of Babylon. "They will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning." Now notice what they're mourning over. They're not mourning over the fact they have chosen a godless system. They are not mourning over the fact that they have broken God's heart and they have sinned against God. But they're mourning over the loss. Man, look at all that good stuff burned up. Man, look at the destruction is what they're mourning over. It's not the lost souls. It's not the sin. It's just the destruction is what they're mourning over. Look at verse 10. "Standing at a distance because of the fear of torment." There is fear, but the fear is that of judgment. It's like, "I'm sorry I got caught." It's not, "I'm sorry that I've sinned against God and I've chosen the wrong thing and I need to turn from my way to God's way." It's not that at all. It's, "I'm sorry for the consequences of sin." It is a bummer, is what they're saying. "Woe, woe, the great city Babylon, the strong city, for in one hour your judgment has come." It's almost like they can't believe it. Hello? Revelation 1 through 18. Hello? I mean, this is what it's been about. What do you think these three sets of judgments were all about? The seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments. 100-pound hailstones falling from heaven. What do you think? Do you think God is judging the world? Do you think God is putting an end to the system? Verses 11 through 19 is the reaction of the merchants and the shipmasters. Verse 11, "And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her." The word "weep" means loud wailing. So what are they wailing over? It says it right here. "Because no one buys their cargoes anymore." There's no more customers. That's what the Ontario Mills is closed down. Victoria Garden, Riverside Galleria, Costco and Sam's. No. Yes, Costco's been closed down. And that item that was on sale last week isn't available anymore. Can you imagine this? That's what we're talking about. And so what are they? No more Black Friday deals. I mean, how can this be? They started on Thursdays. They're not on Fridays. So they're looking at all this and going, well, how, you know, like, there's no more customers? I mean, what is this world coming to? Look at verse 12. Notice a list of what they were crying over. "Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every article of ivory, every article made from very costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, perfume, frankincense, wine, olive oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, cargoes of horses, chariots, slaves, and human lives." You know that most of what I just read to you are luxury items? There are actually only a couple things that are not considered luxury. The wheat would be one, possibly the cattle and the sheep. But the rest of those items on that list, every single one of those items are luxury items. And that's what they're whining over. With exception of human trafficking, slaves, and human lives. And of course, slave trade is alive and well. Of course, in Asia, very common to buy people and sell people. And of course, they're even shipped to this country. They're lured into this country with opportunities for a job and different things. And they wind up being sex slaves and sold on the market and owned by others. We like to think that slavery isn't real. It is real. Every single person on this planet, every particular race of people have been in slavery at one time or another. And of course, men become slaves of their jobs. They give their souls for their job. I've seen a law enforcement. I mean, they give away their wife to become a sergeant, give away their wife to become a lieutenant. I mean, some of the things that people will do for a position, give their souls away. Sweatshops, working all day for a dollar. Maybe working for a dollar an hour, it's alive and well. Look at verse 14. And the fruit of the fruit you long for has gone from you, and all things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you. From men will no longer find them. Verse 15. The merchants of these things, who became rich from her, will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, saying, "Woe, woe! The great city who was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For 1 hour such great wealth has been laid waste, and every shipmaster, every passenger and sailor, and as many as make their living by the sea stood at a distance and were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What city is like the great city?' And they threw dust on their heads and were crying out, weeping and mourning, saying, 'Woe, woe, the great city in which all who had ships at the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she has been laid waste.'" Notice again, the lamenting is over the destruction of the world system, not over the sorrow of sin. We're not sorry enough to repent. We're not sorrowful enough to turn from our way to God's way. We're just sorry that all of this great wealth has been messed up and there's no more customers. Matthew 6:19, Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and destroy, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." This is why sometimes people don't give, is because you're so given to Babylon. You're so given to this world system, there's nothing left for God. Because the system demands its allegiance and love to it. And we really can't have it both ways. Look at verse 20, the reaction of heaven. Boy, what a different reaction we get from heaven. "Rejoice over her, O heaven, you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her." So this anti-God system has finally been judged. The worship of Satan has now come to an end. God has righteously said, "Let thy kingdom come," is what it is. 1 John 2:17, "And the world is passing away and also its lusts, and the one who does the will of God abides forever." And now lastly, in verses 21 through 24, the results of Babylon's fall. Verse 21 says, "Then a strong angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and threw it into the sea, saying, 'So will Babylon the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found anymore.'" Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 60. Let's read this. Jeremiah prophetically anticipated this. Now, he knew that the city of Babylon would fall, but it goes beyond that. It's looking at a future destruction of this system called commercial Babylon. And really, you find out in the Old Testament that many prophecies had a near fulfillment, but they also had a future or far fulfillment at the return of Christ. And so in Jeremiah 51:60, I believe this is the fulfillment of what we're looking at here in Revelation chapter 18. And so Jeremiah 51:60 says, "So Jeremiah wrote in a single scroll all the calamity which would come upon Babylon, that is, all these words which have been written concerning Babylon. And then Jeremiah said to Sariah, as soon as you come to Babylon, then see that you read all these words aloud, all that the judgments upon Babylon, verse 62, and say, Thou, O Lord, hast promised concerning this place to cut it off so that there will be nothing dwelling in it, whether man or beast, but it will be a perpetual desolation. And it will come about as soon as you finish reading this scroll, you will tie a stone to it and throw it into the middle of the Euphrates and say, just so shall Babylon sink down and not rise again because of the calamity that I am going to bring upon her, and they will become exhausted. And thus far are the words of Jeremiah." So it depicts the end of this world system. Look at Revelation 18:22. "And the sound of the harpists and the musicians and the flute players and the trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer." Goodbye, Grammy Awards. They're no longer going to be around. "No more manufacturing, no craftsmen of any craft will be found in you any longer. And then no more food processing, and the sound of the mill will not be heard in you any longer." Verse 23, shocking. "And the light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will not be heard in you any longer, for your merchants were the great men of the earth, because of the nations were deceived by your sorcery." Of course, there won't be any marriage anymore on earth, because we're going to have a marriage of the Lamb, which we'll look at next week. Well, there's two reasons for this total destruction of Babylon here in verses 23 and 24 here, specifically verse 23. There's two reasons why there has to be total destruction. Number one, Babylon has deceived the nations. Notice it says, all the nations were deceived by her sorcery. Now, here's the deception of Babylon. Things make you happy. Love things and use people. That's Babylon. And the lie of Babylon is there's something here that will fulfill you, that will make you happy. If you're a single person, you say, well, I'm looking for Prince Charming. Well, let me announce to you, Prince Charming came 2,000 years ago, and his name is Jesus Christ. And that's what each one of us needs. That's all we need. We need Jesus Christ. And we're always looking for something else. And that's what Babylon teaches us to look, to ever be looking. But notice the second thing here in verse 24. Babylon has killed the saints, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. The world system leads to the destruction of the saints. The world system hates the followers of Jesus because it's the opposite. It's loving God and not the system. Charles Ryrie says, "Joyless, dark, and silent, Babylon stands as a monument to the righteous vengeance of God. Wickedness that reigned enthroned for so long is now overthrown." By way of application this morning, I want us to look at verse 4, and I want to draw two things from verse 4. Look at verse 4. "I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues." Number one, don't participate in Babylon's sins. The main sin of Babylon is loving the world and the things of the world. God is replaced by the world. It is impossible to love the world and love God at the same time. Our relationship to God will suffer. 1 John 2:15, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." How many people do you know that have tried to do both? And let me tell you, they're self-deceived. Then notice the second thing, don't receive Babylon's plagues. The plagues of Babylon are the judgment of loving the world. Instead of enjoying things and loving people, we will use people and love things. 1 John 4:11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." Let me ask you this morning, has God identified one of the tentacles of Babylon in your life? Is there something that's got its grip on you that's keeping you from loving Jesus like you should, keeping you from serving Jesus like you should, being the man and the woman that you should be? What is it? All of us live in this system, and God tells us to come out of it. Love God, don't love the world. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you for these precious people that came out to study. And boy, Lord, what a strong portion of scripture to leave this system, to flee. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us would see God's love in that, that you love us so much. You warn us of our relationship being affected and then warning us of the judgment that will follow. Not only the loss of relationship, but the very plagues themselves. What a loving God you are. What a gracious God you are to give this last call. And so I pray for any here that don't know Jesus, bring them to a saving knowledge of you this morning. Let them lay aside their pride and say, "Lord, I am lost. I need a Savior. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling." Let that be our prayer this morning. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand as we close with a song. If God has spoken.